following God's calling. Now, in church life, it's so easy to confuse our mission. We get sidetracked and we get into all kinds of different things. And every day, this battle wages within us. The flesh that continually desires evil and a spirit that has been sanctified or is being sanctified moment by moment by God. And it's so easy to justify our fleshly desires and sin with a spiritual sounding explanation. How many of you have done that? Don't raise your hand. I know we all have. We all say, well, you know, I'm going to do this, but it's for the good of this or whatever it might be. And it's just an excuse. And so we have to constantly be in prayer without ceasing, the Bible says, and to stay in God's word. But at the end of the day, if we allow our flesh to win out and make decisions based on our own selfish pride, and we forget why we've been saved, we will be of little use to God and will have little impact in the world around us. And I believe that that is Satan's primary task, is to get you off task, off focus, get you focused on something that's really not that important, and get you distracted. And so this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' mission statement, his calling, and why he became, or why he even came to this planet. Drew, why would we want to look at that? Well, because if you are a Christian here this morning, then he has commanded you to do the exact same thing. The things that we see Christ doing are the things that we are to do. We are to be followers of him. We're to be his disciples. And if you understand the progression, the bigger plan, then you can begin to plan your life in according to God's bigger plan. You can reprioritize things. You begin to spend your money differently. You begin to spend your time differently. You begin to focus on things that are of importance instead of things that are really not that important. So before we do that, before we jump into Isaiah chapter 61, would you please pray with me? Lord, every person in this room who has given their lives to you has experienced a season of darkness. They felt imprisoned by circumstances and despair. We have all been brokenhearted. We have all lived in shame. We have all feared death and lived only for ourselves. But Lord, then you broke through all of those things by your death on the cross. You have given us your perfect word, and the great counselor lives within us. And so we thank you for the person that you anointed and empowered and sent into our lives to share the gospel with us. And we were saved only because of your grace and your spirit working in our lives and in the obedience of another person. But Lord, we don't want our story to end there. You have so much more planned. You desire to send us out to a lost world to share your love with them. And so this morning we pray that you impress upon us this mission today as we study your holy and inerrant word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you found Isaiah chapter 61 by now. If the first thing that we're going to look at there in the first verse, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, is the power and the place of the servant. The power and the place of the servant. We're actually going to look at 1a. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Now this passage begins by saying the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me. And the reason why the Spirit is upon this person is because he has been anointed by God to do something. They have been set apart by God to do something very special. And they are then empowered by the Spirit to accomplish that task. So if you go and look in Luke chapter 4, we see that it was Jesus' custom to go into the temple. This is the earlier chapter in Luke. It was his custom to go into the temple and teach in the scriptures on the Sabbath. And on one of those occasions, he asked for the Isaiah scroll. And so they bring him this giant scroll, and he would have flipped through it and scrolled through it till he got to Isaiah chapter 61. And then he read it. And then at the end of that, in Luke chapter 4, he says, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he is about to accomplish or do the things that have been prophesied in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 is a promise of what Jesus was going to do, and it is a prescription of what we are enabled to do in his name. So the things we're about to look at are we're going to follow his example in our lives, and we see that this is the things that Christ did, and then we are to do these things as well. As his ministers, as his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ." God is making his appeal through us. Have you ever thought about that? That when we go out into the world, that we are ambassadors for Christ, and that when people look at us and watch us and see how we live our lives, that we are actually sharing God with them, or we are impacting them in the name of God, whether that be positively or negatively. But when Jesus ascended into heaven after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and having been on the earth for 40 days in the company of many witnesses, he had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit comes upon believers in Acts chapter 2, and then these believers immediately began to do ministry. So you have people that are saved because Christ shares the gospel. And then they have the Holy Spirit that comes upon them. And then they immediately go out and begin to do ministry. They begin to do things in Christ's name. Peter was a fisherman who preached such a powerful sermon after receiving the Holy Spirit that it says in Acts chapter 2 verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brother, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? What's our next step? What do we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So believers are saved from their sin because of God's grace and his mercy. They are then sent on a mission to minister to other people. They are empowered in this mission to do others by the Holy Spirit, to be anointed, to be set apart for this very special purpose. To do something in his name, to be set apart, to minister for Christ. So if our power is the Holy Spirit, which you, if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you. That is your power. And if your place is that of one being set apart to do a task, to do a ministry in his name, then what are we to do? What did Christ do? Which takes us to section 2, the purpose of the servant. 1b, the purpose of the servant. To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, and they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The first primary task that we see of why Christ came was to bring good news to the poor. The first item on this list is that the same thing that we are to do as his disciples is to bring the good news. This is what the word gospel means. When we share the gospel, or Christ came to give us the gospel, it's the good news. And Christ brought us this. And so what's the good news? Well, in order to understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news. And that takes us all the way back to Genesis, in the beginning. God had created a perfect world, a perfect planet. And in the middle of that, he put a tree, the tree of knowledge, and the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. And he said, "Now, don't eat of that tree." They had all the other rest of the beautiful trees to choose from. And we know the story. Adam and Eve chose to partake of the forbidden fruit, and therefore ushering into sin into the world. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's the big deal is that Adam and Eve chose to be God to themselves. And they said, "We don't want to trust God. We're not going to follow God. He's given us this commandment. We think we know what's best. We're going to live our lives our own way." And so they rejected God, and sin came into the world. And put within mankind a sinful nature that has been passed from generation to generation to generation to today. The Bible says, "For all have sinned," in Romans 3:23, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Why is that? Why is it that we all continue to sin and continue to fall and continue to not reach up to God's standards? It's because we have a sin nature within us. And we've inherited it from Adam. And there's nothing that we in and of ourselves can do about it. That's the bad news. No matter how hard you try to work, and no matter how righteous you try to be, you're going to always fall short. You're going to always fail. That's the bad news. And so Jesus Christ came to give the good news. The good news is that God sent his one and only Son into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all men be made alive." So the good news is that he came to save us from our sin, and that we have this in the innermost core of who we are. He changes that. We are corrupt and vile and wicked, and Jesus came to give us new life. Would you like for Christ to save you this morning, to take away that sin within you, to take that weight off of you? That's the good news, is that it could go away. All of your sin could be taken care of, and that you don't have to walk around with this corrupt nature anymore. He has also sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The picture is given of a heart that has been damaged due to abuse of some kind. Have you ever had a place or a time in your life where you felt like that in the core? Now, the heart is a symbol that's given here. The heart is a symbol of the inner person, the deepest part of you. It just feels beat up and damaged and scarred and bruised and it has wounds and it hurts. At the very depth of who you are, there's trauma. And so Christ takes the person and he gently gives medicine and he binds up the wound so that it can heal. And Christ is the only person who can reach down into the depth of your soul and heal us from the inside out. He's the only one because he created you. He knows how you have been intricately made when you were in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows everything that you've gone through. And he comes into our lives and he binds us up. He takes those wounds and those scars and those damaged trauma and he heals us. Now we can also bind up the brokenhearted as well when we point people to the true great physician. That is the only way to truly help people, is to share the gospel with them. No matter how much money you give them, no matter how much you may paint their house, all of these things are ways to get us to the gospel. That is what truly saves people. That is truly what reaches people, because we can only go from the outside. Christ comes from the inside. He also says to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And since we have a sin nature inherited from Adam and choose continually to rebel against sin, we therefore are prisoners of sin. We're shackled to it. There's nothing we could do about it. The Romans used to have a practice with a convict. And what they would do is, if a person was charged with a serious enough crime, they would take a dead body and they would shackle it. They would chain it to a person. And that person would have to carry around this dead body. Now that's awful, right? But then what happens is that dead body begins to decompose. And it's wretched and it's filthy and it's nasty and that grossness, that's a very scientific word for you, begins to affect the other person's body, and the skin begins to become open and you get sores, and then infection sets in, and then it just gets worse and worse, and disease and everything else begins to go on from there. That's the picture that we see, is that we have shackled to us this wretched, sinful person, and it's through Christ that he sets us free from that. Those chains have been cut. And that we don't have to live that way anymore. We are set free. The captives are free from sin. Romans 6:17 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart." We obey because it's our heart's desire to do so. We're not made to obey. We choose to because we love God for what he's done for us. To the standard of teaching in which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. So we now have the ability to choose to follow God's ways or to sin and rebel against him. We can shackle ourselves to him and in righteousness, or we can continue to just shackle ourselves to sin again and again and again. But we can choose. That's the freedom that we have. It also says, verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus has come to tell the truth of God's nature. He is a God of mercy and grace, yes, but he is also a God of wrath and judgment. He provides the way of salvation. He tells the earth what he is truly like. But if you reject him and his plan for salvation, there is vengeance because you have chosen to align yourself with his enemy, Satan. Now you may say, I'm not a follower of Satan. I don't have anything to do with that. But if you rebel against God, you have aligned yourself with him, who eventually will be destroyed, and God will recreate a new creation, it says in Revelation. But have you ever had a discussion with someone where you were trying to talk with them about the things of God, and the person will say, How can there be a God, and how could he be good if he allows all of this evil and suffering? Look around and you see all of these things. If God is so good and if he's real, why would he allow these things to happen? Why would he allow these things to happen to you? This passage here shows us that God is merciful, and in that he gives time people to repent. He gives us time to make decisions for him. He gives us time to choose him. But at the end of the day, there will be a judgment day in which all of our sin, which was poured out upon Christ on the cross, if those people that have not chosen that way of salvation, God's wrath will be poured out upon them because of our evil and our rebellion. It also says to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus would bring the good news of salvation, take those who are slaves and set them free, those who are brokenhearted, he would heal them, and he would give them God's favor, and then they would be cleansed and placed in royal clothing and given a crown for their heads. Do you see the difference that Christ makes in our life? We are slaves, filthy, vile, corrupt, nasty. And he steps into our lives and he frees us and he cleanses us and he gives us new clothes and he takes the ashes off of our face of mourning and he puts on a crown of righteousness because now we are his child and we get to live with him in heaven for all of eternity. This is wonderful news. They would live their lives differently because they are now children of the King. Their righteousness would be like oaks, strong oaks, not tossed back and forth by every little temptation and things that come in. They would not be tossed and turned. They would be oaks and strong in their righteousness. Nothing would move them. Man, I would love for the Lord to be able to say that about me. When you think of him, he's an oak of righteousness. He's strong in the Lord. Our purpose is the same. We have the privilege to share this mighty and wonderful story with a lost and dying world that swirls past us each and every day. You don't have to step out of this theater to come into contact with people who don't know Jesus. They swirl around us constantly. Also, we have the progression of the saved. Now, this to me is where the story gets exciting. Because we have this anointed one who's been sent on a purpose and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he's coming to do these mighty and wonderful things. And then these people would receive this message. And let's see what happens. Verse 4. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat of the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. And instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. Those who were without hope, brokenhearted, captives, imprisoned by sin, under God's wrath, mournful, covered in ashes, weak and faint of spirit, and unrighteous, have now been forever changed by the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are now rich with their inheritance of God, bound up and are restored. They are free. They have the favor of God upon them. They are comforted. They have beautiful headdresses. They are covered with gladness and garments of praise, strong in spirit, and are oaks of righteousness. God is now glorified in and through their lives. These changed people are now sent out to do a mighty work. But what will they do? The servant will be empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit to reach out and to minister to the lost and hurting world. And then they will receive Christ. And then those who have been saved will share the light in the dark world. It says, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Isaiah gives us an analogy of an ancient city that is in just absolute ruin. It's destroyed. All of these people had ever known in their entire life was ruin, destruction, poverty, and despair. That's all they ever knew. And then Christ comes in, this anointed one comes in and changes them. And now these changed believers will begin to place stone upon stone and rebuild. There are many families that have been decimated by sin. Ancestral sin that has been passed from family to family in its wake leaves destruction. All of us have that in our family, some worse than others, but it's there. It destroys it. If you are a first generation Christian, which means your mom was not a Christian, your dad was not a Christian, your grandma and granddad were not a Christian, it's just a wake of destruction. And now you've received Christ and you look around and you begin with your family to build stone upon stone, home upon home, street upon street, city upon city, neighborhood upon neighborhood until the entire city is rebuilt. That's the vision that God gives us, is that we can do that with our lives. Christ anoints us. He sets us apart. He empowers us by the Holy Spirit to go out and to share this wonderful message with a lost world that is completely destroyed. It's in ruins. And we share that with them, and then they do all of these things that have been showed to us, and then they begin to rebuild their lives around us. On your streets, you begin to see this family saved and this family saved, and things begin to change, and the world's different. Sorry. It says, verse 5, strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priest of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of God. The analogy of a flock, a field, a vine are given to show us that the things we put our hands to, the thing and that we seek to do in the Lord's name will produce offspring. A crop, a fruit will be there. What began as a single person now is multiplied out and the fruit is being produced again and again and again. These people are called ministers. In Exodus 19:6 it says, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, in the Old Testament, the priest stood as a representative of God before the people. And so these people who had God had done so much for would now stand as God's representatives to the world around them. They will call you priests. They will call you Christian. People will come to you because they know that you believe in Christ. And you will minister to them. And they will call you a minister because of what Christ has done. In verse 7, instead of your name, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. Now, in ancient times, the firstborn child received the birthright, which means that they got a double portion of the inheritance, double land, double animals, and everything else. But also they received the blessing, which means that they would lead the family. So both of these things that are mentioned here means that there is honor and prestige as a child of God. A double portion, an honor to be Christ's child, a child of the King. And they shall receive or have everlasting joy. Now, the process begins with God calling and anointing someone to do some wonderful thing for another person. How many opportunities do we have to do that every day? Our church, you just open up the bulletin. There's a dozen things that we could do to minister to other people in Christ's name. The process begins with just someone being anointed and set apart, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that, who in turn ministers to many, and the end result are people who have or shall have everlasting joy. Is there anything greater than this? I don't think so. There is nothing on this planet that is better than what I have just told you. That is the good news. And that when we go out and we share the good news, and we see people's lives and families being changed, and they have everlasting joy. There's nothing greater than that. And we have the privilege of being a part of that. To have people who have everlasting joy because you have been a part of sharing Christ's love with them in some small way. Whether it be a water at a marathon, or Mission Frederick, or teaching in children's ministry, or setting up, or whatever it might be, where you have shared the love of Christ with somebody else. One of the most rewarding and beautiful things that I have had the privilege as a pastor to experience is to see this progression. And I cannot encourage you to read this and apply this to your life, because this is what it's all about. This is it. This is what we are to put our lives and everything into, this plan, this progression that we see. Someone has come into your life and shared the gospel with you. Praise the Lord. You have been saved and forever changed. And now you are then sent out with this wonderful news. You can be a part of this same progression in someone else's life. And there is no greater joy than that. To see how God moves in their lives, changes their heart, gives them joy and purpose, then to see them in return share the love of Christ with other people, there is no greater fulfillment and sense of peace. Kimberly and I drove up into our townhome as a fresh out of seminary associate pastor. We were met at our townhome with a yard full of people. And we had so much stuff, and we opened up that 10-foot rental van that it took them less than 30 minutes to get it all into the house, get it all set up. And we were even sitting down, and I don't think we had coffee. It was hot, but it was all of those things happened within like 30 minutes. It was amazing. Now we have four beautiful children, many friends, scars of ministry that I thank the Lord for His grace. We've had over 1,000 children come to our day camps and outreach events. I've had the privilege of preaching over 400 sermons. I've been able to baptize, I don't know how many people, how many kids and how many adults. We've been able to celebrate the milestones in many families, births, anniversaries, birthdays, get-togethers, baptisms, marriages. We've carried each other's burdens through heartaches, deaths, rebellion of children, sickness, disease, divorce, on and on. Our lives are not easy. I would not change a thing, for the Lord is sovereign, and I am humbled by His mighty hand each and every day. The Lord that we worship is in the sending business. Someone a long time ago was sent into my life. It was out of VBS, a vacation Bible school, and I was 9 years old. I feared death. I was afraid what would happen if I died. I had relatives that had passed away, and I would talk to my mom. Mom, where did they go? And, well, they went to heaven, son. Well, how do I get there? And my mom kind of stumbled through the gospel a little bit, but I didn't really get it. And so I went to VBS, and we were making this, I remember it just like yesterday, this little paper thing that you blow it up and it becomes a cube. And it had stuff written on the outside of it. And the pastor came in and he shared the gospel. He had probably done it 1,000 times. He was just going through it. And I said, that's what I need. That's what I want to do. And so I raised my hand. And we went into a little room off to the side. It was about 8 of us. And he shared the gospel again. And I prayed to receive Christ. And my life's been forever changed from then on. It's my prayer this morning that you would get a passion to be able to understand that if you will apply your life to the ministry, we are all ministers. We're all ministers in His name. We've all been set apart, that we can see these things. He told Abraham to go to the land that He would show him. He called the disciples to follow Christ. And His call to us as He ascended to heaven is to go and make disciples. He's in the sending business. So it's with a heavy heart and a bittersweet spirit that I tell you this morning that Kimberly and I feel that the Lord is calling us also to go. to move on to another place of ministry. We have been called to a church in Georgia. We have a sense of peace and release from this. And we ask for you to pray for us and to stay in touch with us. There are still many details to work out with our recent merge. So we are not planning to go anywhere until those things are ironed out and resolved. We'll still be here for months, several more months. But this church needs to be able to plan and needs to know where the Lord is directing us. And so it's my hope that you would stay together and that through everything, we may be able to do much more for the Lord. So it's my prayer this morning that as a church, that you would just get this picture of this progression and this impact that you can have in your world. And I am thankful for you allowing me to be a part of the ride for over 11 years. So thank you.
Kimberly, if you could come on down with the kids. I haven't known Drew as long as many of you, but I have got to know him a little better over the past couple of weeks, months, and he's a guy you can see. He's just got a passion for God and a year to heaven and wanting to do what it is God wants him to do. And our lives, like you said, are just full of things where, wow, I wonder, wish it could be different. But at some point, we ask ourselves, well, what did God want? And I think for those of us who know Drew and what it is that God's been working on his heart and how God's built him, that, man, this is something that God's had in store. So God's got a plan that this isn't a surprise to God. He's been putting this together. He's got a plan for Drew and Kimberly and the family, and he's got a plan for us. And so this morning, I just want to take a moment and ask some leaders from the church. And as we do this, I'm asking for all of you just to join together with your heart, that you would join us in prayer. Like you said, there, you know, it's not like the van's pulling out after church. So we've got some more time to hug and have dinners and talk to them and ask about what God's doing in their lives and to get excited about what it is that's going on. So if just for a moment to create the rustle, if the band could go ahead and work their way up, please. If you all could move on this way. Kimberly, is there anything that you would like to thank, like to say? You sure? Okay. All right, come on in, gentlemen. Pray with me, please. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we recognize your hand. We recognize that you are not apart from your church. You're not apart from your people. You're involved in their lives. You lead us and guide us. You have a plan for us, places that you want us to go, things that you want us to do. And it requires change. It requires coming out of our comfort zones and stepping out into the zones where we're not always sure what's going on, but we trust you. So this morning, Lord, I just lift up the Boswell family and pray that you would continue to bless them, lead them, guide them, allow them to do exactly what it is Pastor Drew said this morning, to be a blessing to others, to be vessels and tools to be able to share your gospel to those who need to hear it, not just here in Frederick, but other places in the country as well, other places in the world. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the friendship, the relationship, the knowledge and wisdom that he and his family has been able to share and model for us all. And we just look forward to the future as we can see your continued work and your hand in and through this family and in and through the church that you have worked and built in through him. So we just lift up the family this morning and eagerly ask for your blessing, your safety, and your inspiration and strength. This is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.